It's now or never. This gets louder from here on. Turn it down just a little. Not too much. I don't want to miss anything. We are in much worse shape than most of us imagine. Southern Baptist Convention, which is the largest Protestant denomination in the world, has only 3% of its membership in church on any given Sunday morning. 3%. And most of those there, and that's close to paganism, folk, but most of those are there out of sheer ritual. And the reason they are there, many of them, is not because they love God, because many of them do not even know God. In fact, 3% is probably an exaggeration, because that's our own statistics and we count everything that moves. The nursery, cockroaches, termites crawling around Sunday morning, they get counted. We like numbers. We love numbers. We think they're indicative of God's blessings upon us. I read of one church who just threw in an extra couple of hundred just in case they'd missed some. The Bible says God likes good stats, true stats. He doesn't like a false balance. A false balance is an abomination to Him. In fact, we are in a place not only as a convention, but as all Christendom in this country where we feel like we have to make up stuff to make God look good. We think we've got to protect God's reputation today, but we don't. God is perfectly capable of protecting His own reputation. And for many years, I have not been so concerned about the economic inflation that our country has suffered in days past as much as I have been the spiritual inflation that we're suffering right now in the church across America. We've propped it up, and we need to face the issues. And I've discovered something, a spiritual truth that I believe is very applicable, especially to this ministry applicable. God doesn't need a lot of people to do what He wants to do. He just needs 100% of those who say they are His. And He needs 100% commitment from each of us who say we belong to Him. And the reason the world doesn't come in to pay allegiance to the God that we say we know is because they don't believe that believers believe. They doubt our commitment. And no wonder. Look at our lives. Look at the situation in some of our churches and the lives of some of our people. And I believe our only hope in America, and I don't say it lightly, because it's increasingly become a very heavy matter to me. We must have a revival in America. If America is to survive, and I believe if we don't take the mandate that God has given us as Christians to carry the gospel to the world in this country, then God has absolutely no reason whatsoever to allow America to continue, because that is the only reason God raised this country up. In the past 100 years, 200 years, 80% of the missionaries and preachers and monies to finance missions has come from the United States of America. But over the last 20 years, that has dwindled and continues to dwindle. And if we don't do, as American Christians, what God has called us to do, there is no reason for God to allow us to continue. We must have a revival. If America is to survive as a nation, as a system of government, then revival must come to America. But I want to tell you something. Revival doesn't come to nations. It comes first, primarily through people. And it doesn't just start with presidents of conventions, nor even necessarily church leaders, nor even in the church. Because there's no great awakening or great spiritual revival that ever started in a local congregation. It started with a somebody somewhere who got desperate enough to do whatever God wanted him to do in order to get in a position where God would move and God's Spirit would fall in a convicting, converting, changing capacity. And so gripped individuals are in group that their influence was felt like ripples throughout their city or their town, and it spread and kept on spreading until it gripped the people. What do you suppose would happen tonight if God's Spirit fell? What do you think would happen in your church Sunday morning if God's Spirit fell? You look back on your own church. You look back on your own experience. You may say, based on my previous experience where God moved, we would probably go out of here floating on a cloud of ecstasy. But that's not true. In fact, if God's Spirit falls tonight, we will go crawling out of this place to our homes and to our churches confessing sin. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, sin goes. Our bitterness, our greed, our impure motives, our selfishness will be forsaken. And God is looking for committed people where He might do that through them. The Bible says God looked for one person. Isn't it strange that He had a whole world and He didn't look for a dozen? And that's why I say it's not so important that He has a lot, but that He just gets one or two or 10 or 20. It says He looked for one man to stand in the gap. One man. It goes on to say that He couldn't find even one. Jeremiah 29 is one of the most dynamic verses in the Bible, verse 12 through 14. It says, "Then ye shall ye call upon me." This is thus says the Lord, incidentally, through Jeremiah to the Jews after they'd gone into bondage because of their rebellion. You see, sin always brings bondage. Let's back up to verse 11, in fact. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That means a good ending. I want to bring you to a place where everything turns out great. "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." It's a real positive prophecy. "And you shall seek me and find me." When? "When you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, not by the nation." You see, God wants to get personal. No matter how much you think God has forgotten you in your situation, no matter how much you may think your problem, your situation is small, and God is indifferent to it, He is not. God wants to use you. And He will when He gets on your life in a controlling capacity, and He'll do that when you seek Him with all your heart. "And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will turn away," listen to this, "I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from the places to which I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." This has a prophetic message to the Jews, but it's not an exclusive message to the Jewish nation in that time setting. The time frame of the Word of God is from beginning to ending. It is from eternal to eternal, and it is to us, for us today, in this particular setting, at this particular time. You may be driving down the freeway in your car, and yet God's Holy Spirit through time and eternity has the ability to communicate this to your own spirit and life. And as you sit here in this place tonight, God has the ability to speak and will speak to you if you will but listen. The issue today to usher in revival is to know God. That's all revival is. That's all Bible is. Revival means to live again. Bible means to live. And some of you here tonight, you don't need revival because you've never been revived. You have never come to life in Jesus. Your spirit has never been resurrected. You are dead right now, and you need to come to know Jesus. You need to be revived, born again. But there are many of you who have been born of the Spirit of God, and yet your walk with God has become crusted over. It's become dusty. It's become kind of a ritualistic thing for you, and the power of God is not resting in your life. On your life in a way that changes people around you. And you need a revival. And the issue is knowing God, and not just knowing Him in a personal relationship where you know Jesus, I'm convinced the more I preach and the more I go and the more I minister, that for the Christian, the issue is knowing God. And listen, you can serve God without knowing God. And that's why we have such a religious world. Religion is man's response to what he thinks he knows about God. That's all. Nothing more. A savage worshiping in the jungle at the foot of a totem pole is simply responding to what he thinks he knows about God. That's why he worships the way he worships. That's why you worship the way you worship. The average church member in America today does not know God, and those that know Jesus don't. Most of us don't know God. We think God is some kind of cosmic Santa Claus that we can walk in and say, "Oh God, forgive me, and everything's okay," and then walk out and Monday through the rest of the week live our own lives, and at the end of the week we walk back in, or at the revival, or wherever we get around some spiritual atmosphere, we can start over again, say, "Please forgive me." And we feel better, the guilt is gone, we've psychologically adjusted and everything's cool again. And you're reacting on what you think you know about God. But suppose for just a moment that the God you think you know is not the God who is. Suppose that you're wrong. You see, the fundamental thing about Christianity is knowing God. And I'm not talking again about just on a relationship basis. I am talking about an intimacy. Not about God, but to know God. Most of us know about God. You go to the polls and you vote for a candidate based on what you know about him. You see the ads, you read the propaganda, you hear their speeches, you come to a decision about who is best aligned with your thinking of what it ought to be, and you vote on what you know about a candidate, but you do not vote on what you know of them. And the sad thing, the truth of the matter, the thing that holds and stops and resists the Spirit of God from bringing revival is most Christians just know about God. And I'm increasingly convinced that unless we lead people to know God, know God, then we are failures. You ever wonder why in the Word Paul talks over and over again about knowing God? It's all through the New Testament, interwoven through every epistle, through every letter, he talks about knowing God, knowing God, knowing the character of God, knowing the reaction of God, knowing the heart of God. Most people live lives like they live because they don't know God. They don't know what God demands. He knew that if you know God, then everything else would simply take care of itself. Everything would work out. To know God, now listen close, I want you to follow this. To know God is to love God, and to love God is to fulfill the purposes of God. But most people today, the vast majority in the 90%, have only a knowledge or a secondhand knowledge of God. And if we came to a test tonight and we ask where you found out what you know about God, most of us would say, "Well, I know about God, and what I know about God, I've learned from my professor or my parents or my Sunday school teacher or my preacher." And you have no experiential knowledge of God. Do you know God? God is holy. God is a holy God, or God is a loving God. And yet most of us don't even know what those things mean. If, and I believe it is, the way we live is indicative of what we know about God. How do you know God? You know God like you know anybody or anything else. By spending time with God. And when you know what God knows, and you know what God is like, then you know what God wants. And when you know what God wants, everything that you were created to be becomes or comes to fruition in your life. And that alone brings satisfaction. And that alone is what Christianity is all about. And most of our churches put little signs all over. I go into churches all the time, and I'm amazed at the signs that I see in churches. One of the signs I'm amazed at seeing is no smoking. Can you imagine having to put that up in a church? No smoking. And then another sign we put up to prove we don't know God is little signs like saved to serve. You aren't saved to serve. You know what that is? That's manipulation. That's why I used to motivate my staff. But you see, that's the only way we can motivate people in our church is get them on a guilt trip. And most of us don't even know our basic goal in life is singular, and it is to please God. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We fall under the category of all things, and we were created, according to the Scriptures, for His pleasure. We were created for that singular reason, to please God. Now listen, to please God, you've got to love God. Not like you love your cat or your dog or your husband or your wife or even your children. Mark 12:30 says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind." You are to be consumed by a love toward God. I serve God. I go to church. I'm here tonight. I give. I tithe. You can serve God without loving God. It just so happens we're that religious. And some of you serve God, but you don't love Him. So if I'm to please God, I've got to love Him. But in order to love Him right, I've got to know Him. And if you ever know God, you'll love God. Ian Thomas, great Christian speaker, author, lecturer, said there is a difference between soul enlightenment and spirit enlivenment. He said, "I know we got a soul." No, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. And you have a body. You're a soul with a spirit. And today what we've done, especially in Christian circles, is we have equated knowledge with spirituality. We have created a situation that we think if we can educate people theologically, then we'll have a bunch of spiritual people. And so we say, fill your brain and be spiritual. But you can fill your brain, enlighten yourself with knowledge. You can know that Jesus is the Son of God. Most of you do. You can know that He saves. You can know that He is the Savior. You can know He's the King of Kings. You can know He died on the cross. You can know He was buried, rose again. You can know all of those things and still go to hell. And the proof is the devil. He knows all those things. Knowledge is not the answer. So if you want to measure your spirituality, you don't measure your accumulated knowledge. You measure relationship. And that's where Christian education and academics has failed. We've got knowledge without revelation. What are you saying? I'm saying that I know a lot of people that don't have too much knowledge, theologically, that are spiritual giants. In other words, you can be a dummy and know God. Amen. Because the issue is not book learning. It is revelation, and God will give that to an absolute babbling idiot if he'll seek God with all of his heart. The scales will fall from his eyes. Wisdom comes from God. And listen, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes right into your body. And that Spirit of God comes into your spirit, which was dead because of sin, and your spirit is enlivened. It's brought to life.
And if your spirit wasn't brought to life and you didn't receive a new nature as a result of that, then you don't know God on a relationship basis. You've never been born again. And there's lots of people, most of the people in our churches have never experienced that. Do you ever wonder what happens to all the people who walk aisles in churches every Sunday if you're in any kind of evangelistic or evangelistic church at all? You see people come forward. What happens to all those people who come forward, say prayers, make their professions of faith? I mean, even the biggest churches in the country have 10 and 20,000 people on the rolls, some 30 and 40 and 50,000 people on the rolls. And 1,000 or 500 might show up on Sunday morning. What happened to all those people who were supposed to have been born again? Where are they? I'll tell you where they are. They had soulish enlightenment. They got excited. They received all the, they went through all the prerequisites. But they never consummated the relationship. It's the same in dating, if I may borrow the illustration from the world. You meet somebody you fall in love with. A girl, a young lady, finds her prince charming and she falls head over heels in love with him. She is soulishly excited about that. Emotionally, she's carried away. And the park bench in the moonlight is all a beautiful experience. And the ring, the engagement ring, is given. And she has the promise from him. But until she walks down that aisle and commits herself to him and consummates that relationship, it's all just kind of a soulish enlightenment. There's got to be somewhere along the line you're saying, God, I forsake all others for you and I commit myself till death do us part to you. And when that happens, God's Spirit comes in and you are saved. But that's not what happens to most. We walk down the aisle, we talk them into saying the prayer, then we rush them into the baptistry and we baptize them because we want more numbers than anybody else in the association. And now we say, you're saved. But let me tell you something, when a man gets born again, he acts born again. How many babies you have to beg to eat? It takes 6 months, a year, 2 years to even get some of you even again to open the Word of God. So many people know the facts, but they're not born again. You can believe the four spiritual laws and you can pray the prayers all you want and you'll still be lost. Until God's Spirit comes into your body and brings you to life. And all this stuff about living a separated life and coming out from among them and having a supernatural power in your life is absolute idiocy. It is hype as far as you're concerned until it happens to you. And it's happened to a lot of people where they've come and prayed, but they never met God. The Holy Spirit comes in to bring life, to change life, to enliven your spirit. And no one's going to have to convince you that you're saved once you get saved. Now, if you're born again here tonight, you might not know all the theological answers. I don't. You might not know what to call it, but you'll know you have it. And it'd be much better to have it and not know what to call it than know what to call it and not have it like a whole bunch of people. How do you know God? Until you know God aright, you can't change anybody. And God can't pour His Spirit through you in a way that will change people around you. As long as you know Him by soulish, emotional, and enlightenment, you'll never be changed. And if you want to know God by soulish enlightenment, what you do is you go out and you buy a bunch of books or you get under learned men and you never take time to get in the Word of God. Because you can't know God without the Word of God, because you'll never know yourself. And the Word of God is powerful and living and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You read the Word of God, boy, you begin to come to yourself. Yourself is revealed to yourself. James said it's like a mirror, and that's why a lot of people don't like to hear it. They don't want to read it. They want to see themselves. James said, you look at it and you go your way and you forget what kind of person you are. Don't be a forgetful hearer of the Word. The Word of God is the most powerful element in the world today. The Supreme Court doesn't want it read in schools. They say it's dangerous. Don't let our kids get around it. Don't let it in the schools. You cannot operate without the Word of God. It just don't work. How many of you work like you're supposed to work as a new creation in Jesus this week? How are you supposed to work? You're supposed to be a river of water flowing out constantly. And you know, you can always tell when you get around people that are filled with the Spirit. They're just flowing. They're constantly perceptive and discerning about the needs and the lives of other people. Controlled by the Spirit. You can tell a professional preacher from a filled with the Spirit preacher. There's a difference. You can tell when you walk into the church, people filled with the Spirit and people who are filled with ritual and tradition. Such a dynamic difference. Just a world of difference. And the way you get controlled by is by knowing God and submitting yourself to the teacher of the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you start working right. Numbers is not the issue. What would you rather have, 1,000 cars that were broken down and didn't run, didn't help you? Every time you got in, none of them started, or one that worked? Tell you what, God would a lot rather have one member in the church that worked than 1,000 in church that didn't. Because God's not interested in how many wrecks we have in Sunday school on Sunday morning. He's interested in how many are going to live it Monday through Saturday and Sunday. God's people here are in captivity. Now, these aren't the devil's folk. These are God's chosen people. They were chosen, brought out of bondage, and they're now back in bondage, and they're serving Babylon. And they got a bunch of preachers here. They're little churches sprung up all over the place when they went into captivity. And one bunch of prophets, they came along saying, "Hey, y'all, don't worry about it. We're going to be here about 2 years. We're going to be out of here, and everything will be cool." Then comes Jeremiah, and he starts up his own little denomination. He's Mr. Popular, always got a crowd of 2 or 3 people. And he comes along and he's preaching, "Hey, settle down, you're going to be here about 70 years. But if you'll seek God, God will do something in your life." Now, which church would you go to if you was in captivity? You'd go to the one where they preach the smooth things, because most don't want truth. Especially when we have a God consciousness. God is just right on the precipice of being able to do something if we'll grow up. Listen, when you seek God, don't seek God's hands. Seek His face. The psalmist said, "When you seek me, seek my face." Speaking of God. And the reason that God is not in what most are doing spiritually on television, radio, in our churches today, even where there are some of the biggest crowds and the biggest hype and the biggest God-charged, seemingly, atmosphere, the reason God is not within a million miles of it, though there's all kind of stuff going on and so-called manifestation, is because we're not seeking God's face, we're seeking His hand. And we're saying, "God, do this and do that and perform this and manifest here." And our service and ministry and worship has become idolatry. If you don't want God for God, it's idolatry. In proposing to my wife, said, "Now, Suzanne, I want you to marry me because I need an organist or a pianist or a cook. I need someone to wash my dirty socks." Think she had married me? She probably would have, but most of you wouldn't. And that's the way we go to God. You know why we want God? Because He'd be a real asset to our relationships. God's a good asset to our business. You'd be surprised the number of businessmen go to church, not because they know God, but because it's just good fit for business to belong down to the first church. Best thing in the world for business. And our preachers accommodate their lostness and carnality, and they'll stand before God and answer for it. We put them on the committees. Because they got a big business. Doesn't matter how they live in their personal lives, they've got money. So let's cater to it. And that's why our churches are in the condition they're in. We want to use God, but God's not going to be used. God has angels that will serve Him without talking back. You can tell your motives. You know, one way you can tell your motives is, what's your prayer life like? Really? God's not manifesting himself in lives and churches because there's not very many people seeking God's face.
Oh, but you should have felt the service. God was there. I don't care if there's $10 billion in the offering plate. That's no manifestation of God. Seek his face. God is looking tonight for people who would just seek God's face because he's God. And worship God because they love God.
You know how you know if you worship God? You know how you can really tell if you've worshiped God? Because it goes fast. Like it used to when you're with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or maybe you still are. Time just goes by so quick. Is your church, or when you go up to the worship God, wherever you go, is it an endurance contest, or do you enjoy it? Are you like most? You sit there, you're looking at your watch, going to sleep, reading the bulletin, drawing pictures. You know what we need to do? We need to get desperately honest with God. And if you get honest with God and you'll come and you'll repent of your sins and appropriate the reality of Jesus and get Jesus in control of your life, you will see God do more in 1 week with your life than you'll see in an entire lifetime. That's why God is moving in some places in the world. Like Korea, where they've got churches that seat 10 and 20 and 30,000 people, and they have to have services 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 times a day on Sunday. And some have been having prayer meetings every morning at 4 a.m. with thousands of people in attendance. For 20 years they've been doing that. If you were God, where would you rather go? Korea or America? God's not interested in money. God would rather have one person with a bone in his nose and a long cloth on who loved him and was willing to serve him and worship him, then he would have a sophisticated American with a PhD and $1 million in the bank. Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things, listen to this, hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even him that is a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. God said, don't get too excited about your big sanctuary. You can't make them big enough. And then he says, but this will I look to. I'll look to the one who has a humble and a contrite spirit, who agrees with me and trembles at my word. What's that mean? It means this. If you're looking for God to do something in your life and you really want to experience the supernatural dynamite power of God in your life in a supernatural capacity where God moves on you daily in a way that changes other people, then you simply come to God tonight with an attitude that says yes to God before he asks anything. Most go to God and say, okay, God, now you tell me what you want and I'll make up my mind if I'm going to obey. Can you say, God, right now I am willing to say yes to whatever you ask? Can't you see the absolute futility of seeking God with a question mark? David said, God, you don't want 1,000 bulls. I've got 1,000 bulls. What you want is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. One that just says, yes! Signing your life over to God. And some of you so demonized in your mind, you think, man, if I come to God, God's going to make me miserable. He's going to make it so tough on me. He's going to take all my money. He's going to destroy my life. He's going to make me a bit miserable. What a hellish concept you've got of God. My little girl comes to me and she says, Daddy, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. I don't care what it is. I'm going to obey you no matter what you tell me to do. You think I'm going to say, oh, goody, goody, goody. You're going to eat spinach and squash. She hates it. Every day for breakfast, lunch, and supper. And you're not going to have any fun. All you're going to do is work, work, work. You're not going to have anything, any toys. I'm going to make you miserable. And yet some of you have that concept of your heavenly Father. How many of you want to know God? Raise your hand. Thank you. If you want to know God, you've got to come with a heart that says, God, I'm willing tonight to do anything you ask of me. The issue is not what God wants you to do. It's what He wants you to be. Are you willing to get close enough to the fire to get warmed, to find out where to go? And to know God, when you say yes, you're going to have to learn to interact with God.
And if you'll do that, there's no professor with 10 PhDs that can dissuade you. There's not a boy or a beautiful girl or a relationship or anything this world has to offer you at all in any way, in any form, in any capacity that can take you away from Him. People say, well, you know, I got right with God, but the world just drew me away. No, the world doesn't draw you away when you get right with God. In fact, the world wants as far away from you as it can possibly get when you get right with God. Amen. Pastor was really on fire for God, so it seemed. Called me this week wanting some money. He'd been in and out of jail. His wife had left him. He'd gotten divorced, become a drunk. He said, I've been drinking a quart of whiskey a day. My life is so messed up, but I'm getting right with God. I just need some more money. I sent him some money, but I sent it with the message what God demands out of his life. And he doesn't have too long to live. I promise you that. If indeed he's saved. And if he knows God, he cannot continue in that condition. And it is absolutely futile for you to see God with any other attitude than a humble and a contrite spirit, or one that just says yes. People say yes tonight, and God says, hey, go to Africa. You know what your response will be? Oh, I've already said yes. Or to you singles, God may say, stay single 10 more years. I've already said yes. Maybe God getting you right for somebody just right. Just fixing you up. Can you sign a piece of paper tonight and give it to God that says, God, I'll do whatever you want, and if I don't, you can strike me dead right now. Can you do that? Because if you can't, you're not ready to meet God. And you're not ready to know God. But if you have a yes attitude, God will look down from heaven tonight. And I don't care what you look like. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what side of the town you're from or what your educational qualities are. It doesn't matter. If God could just find somebody here to say yes, He'll meet you and He'll use you in ways you never even dreamed possible.